We thank you for the living word of God that is sharper, more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing all the way, Lord, into the soul, into the marrow, into the joints, into the deepest parts of our being. And Lord, there is indeed no one like you. And Lord, if there has ever been a time when we should be an expectant people, that is today, where we look to you and wait for you and know that you're going to help us in any and all situations, that your hand will never ever stop guiding us or holding us or protecting us. And Father, we pray today, we pray for the word of God, that it does touch our hearts. We pray that if there's anyone listening live or those that are in the chapel, the overflow area this morning, and if they don't know Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, if they're almost a Christian but not quite, Lord, save them this morning. Move by your power and save them. Reach out. Let them not depart from this place until they're saved. And Lord, for those that we're praying for the kids at I Am Terrell for the service later this afternoon, that you would save many and that many would be there. Lord, I lift up my older brother, Butch, Lord, that you'd be with him and his family from the stroke that he suffered last night, and just touch his body and bring healing. And for our dear friend Terry Harden, Lord, that for he and Nicole and his kids, and that you would bring healing to his body, touch him mightily, raise him up and heal him, Lord. For there is nothing too hard for you. The Lord, we look to you completely. We love you. We praise you. We honor you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. We're at Luke 18 this morning. Remember, we're on the road with Jesus. We're on the way to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, we are closing in. We're going to be there any moment. He's going to die there, as you already know, for the sin of the world. Matter of fact, just look at verse 31 of Luke 18. And let's cover these verses here, and we'll get into our parables. It says in verse 31, then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, listen or behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Going up, meaning Jerusalem, the climb was about 2,500 feet above the location that they were there. So they were going to be going up, and his journey is now coming to an end here, his earthly ministry. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. So Passover is just like our Passover. The Passover now is so close at hand, and so was the Passover 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he is bringing himself up, if you will, as an offering for the sin of the world. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he is going up. He's telling his disciples, there's no one like our Lord. Remember what he said in Luke 9:51. That's our verse for this year. It says, when his time had come for him to be delivered up, he set his face, or received up into heaven. He set his face. He was determined to go to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. That's our Lord. And then he tells his disciples, says, now this is what we're going to face. This is what I'm going to face. I'm going to be, he says, delivered to the Gentiles. And I will be mocked. I will be insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And may I add to scripture, and when he did, he changed the world forever and ever and ever. But they understood none of these things. They didn't get it. They couldn't get a hold of it. And this saying was hidden from them, as they did not know or grasp the things which were spoken. So the disciples, there they are. Jesus is telling them now for the third time, actually, we're going up. And I'm going up, and this is what's going to happen to me. And they could not wrap their head, if you will, around those horrible words. I'm going to be mocked and spit upon and insulted. They're going to rip my back to pieces. They're going to murder me there. And not only that, the Gentiles are going to do it. He said, that's what's going to happen, boys. And they just couldn't understand his suffering. They couldn't understand his death. And they certainly didn't understand his resurrection. You see, they believed, like all the Jews at that time, that the kingdom, that the Messiah was going to set up the kingdom immediately. But that's not what happened. Now, look at verse 18, and this morning, as I want to talk to you from the topic of four words. What must I do? Say that with me. What must I do? Beginning in verse 18. And now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what must I do, or what shall I do to live forever? What shall I do to have endless life? What shall I do to have eternal life, everlasting life? That is a big word. Amen. That's a huge word. Yo, aren't you so thankful that we're going to live forever and ever and ever with the Lord? That, you know, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I look and I say, oh Lord, here he is. What must I do? How do I get into the kingdom? What must I do to be saved? To inherit that eternal life? You know, the Luke called him a ruler here. Matthew called him a young man. And Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 17 said about this rich young ruler that he was running to Jesus. He fell down on his face, knelt down beside him and asked him that question. Oh Lord, oh good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this young man that came to him, he's young, he's rich, he's powerful. You would think that he had everything together. I mean, what more would he need? I mean, rich, powerful, maybe he was even good looking. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. But here's the deal. He was a religious person because he was a Jew. Because I know later on he knows the commandments. Jesus tells him he knows the commandments. So he came to the right person. And he even asked the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know, how do we have a life that is uninterrupted by death? Oh, to never ever die again and to just live forever and ever and ever. You know, that's been asked by every generation, and there are many people today that you're going to be bringing for the Resurrection Sunday service. They're at a crossroads and you don't know what to do in their life. And you know, like I always say, when you are at a crossroads, choose the cross. That's why we want to bring people on that day, so they'll choose the cross. So what must I do? Well, we already know the answer to that. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. Praise God. But Jesus answers his question, and he says in verse 19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. So Jesus is saying, are you saying that I am God? Are you calling me God? He said, you know. That means he knew what was going on. He was a religious person. You know the commandments. You know the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. The sixth commandment, do not murder. The eighth, don't steal. Number nine, do not lie or bear false witness. And the fifth one, honor your father and your mother. He looks at this man, this rich young ruler, and he says, listen, what you must do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. You know the perfect, absolute standard of God, the absolute perfect standard of goodness. You know the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. You know what they are, the perfect law that was enacted by the perfect God, the perfect one. But unfortunately, the law doesn't save a person, does it? No, the law can't save you. No one in the world's ever kept the law except one person. His name is Jesus, our Lord. Now, the law, it is absolutely powerless to save. You know what the law does? The law reveals our sin. It can never remove our sin. And the law, as you already know, what does the law do when you get pulled over by a police officer? Like you've heard me say many times, they don't pull you over and go, hey man, thank you for driving under the speed limit today. And you know, just a good person. No, they're going to write you a ticket. If you got any unpaid tickets, you're going to go to jail. I felt the Spirit of God leading me over here. I don't know. No, you know, I saw Mark here early. He's a police officer. He's going to take you. So I don't know what's going on. But I look and I say, oh Lord, I want you to listen now. Note carefully what the rich young ruler, I want you to see his reply. Okay? Because the way he replies, he bases everything on his own merit, on his own goodness, on his own thing. Watch this in verse 21. And the rich young ruler said to the Lord, the King of Kings. Now he said, all these things, Lord, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth, and the ninth commandment, Lord, each one of those, I have kept them from my youth up since I was the bar mitzvah. You know what I'm saying? Whenever it was. So from the time I was old enough to be accountable, I've never broken a one of those. And then lightning struck from heaven and consumed him. No. You know, listen, The Ten Commandments, you know, if you read the Ten Commandments, here's what you should be saying. Thank God I have a Savior. Amen. Who kept every one of them for me. Yes, because we haven't kept them, have we? Just want to make sure, okay. What's interesting is whenever the rich young ruler, when he said, Lord, all these things I've kept. You know, the Mark's Gospel chapter 10 verse 21 says that Jesus looked at him. Now, the look is not being described, but he looked at him, and then it says, and he loved him. You know, God is so good, isn't he? He looked at him and loved him because he was going, you know what? I'm God. I'm Emmanuel. I know everything about you, and you think you've kept all of those? Okay, well, let me see if I can find something that you haven't kept, all right? And so Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to the rich young ruler, well, you still lack how many things? Isn't that something? The God of the universe, the creator of everything, said, you are so close. But there's one thing, just one, that you lack. And here's what you need to do. He said, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, those that are completely destitute, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Mark's gospel says, come follow, take up your cross and follow me. So I look at that and I say, oh, wow. Lord, what are you telling him? Well, first of all, this command is only to the rich young ruler. It's not to us. God's not asking us to take a vow of poverty, is he? No, you know, he's not doing that at all. So it's addressed to him and him alone. Now, is Jesus teaching here that you can be saved by good works? No, you can't be saved by good works. The good works can't do one thing for you. Giving away, if you know, let's say that I had if I owned Apple, The Apple. They say that they're getting ready to be worth, the first company to be worth $1 trillion. $1 trillion in the stock market or something, whatever it was. I erase all that. I don't remember, but it said $1 trillion. And I gave $1 trillion to help the poor. Is that a good thing? It's a good deed. It's a wonderful thing. But will that make me in right standing with God? Absolutely not. Giving away everything. I mean, everything I had. My broken down weed eater, you know, and all the stuff at the house. If I give all of that away, it's not going to help me at all. See, because eternal life, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, how can I get into the kingdom? How can I be saved? Well, eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift, and it's something that we cannot earn at all. So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was telling the rich young ruler, he'd asked a question, what must I do? So Jesus was telling him that you have one thing in your life right now, just one thing that's keeping you from being saved. Really what Jesus was doing, you notice that he didn't quote the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. So see, this man was covetousness. He coveted. So he said, you sell everything you have, all your treasure on earth, and give to the poor, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Well, you know, we can read that and not be moved, because most of us in this room, you know, we may not have much at all. You know, I mean, we're not probably all millionaires. If you are, then there's something wrong with our tithes and offerings. But the thing is that he was rich. And he said, you give away everything, because that's the one thing that you're lacking in your life. Remember what the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, that's present tense, for where whatever has captured you now, whatever you want, the desire and afraid to lose, that treasure, wherever your treasure is, present tense, there is your heart also. In other words, oh, my treasure and my heart, they go together. That's right. Jesus said, here's what you have to do. Get rid of that stuff. Give it to the poor now. And you come and follow me. That's what you must do. And when the rich young ruler heard this, he became what? Very sorrowful. He fell apart inside, man. Why? For he was very rich. You know how I tell you that sometimes when I study through the Gospels, the Word, it's like a motion picture in my mind. And I kind of see it happening, you know, and I don't know why it's like that with me. Probably because I'm so stupid that the Lord has to say, Bill, here's the way it is. You know, you can't read the word and let me give you a little bit more help, you poor thing. And so, I want you to get a picture of this, if you will. It says that he was very sorrowful when he heard what Jesus said because he was very rich. Now remember in Mark's gospel that I just quoted to you earlier, remember what the rich young ruler did. He ran to the Lord, fell down at his feet. Oh Lord, or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, 22 says, and when the young man heard that saying, here it is, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now look at this picture. Here is the rich young ruler. He's at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The resurrection, the life is standing right in front of him. Amen? And he heard the word, and now he rises to his feet. He doesn't speak one word. And scripture just told us from Matthew's gospel that he turned and he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I see that in my mind's eye, and I see Jesus looking at this young man that we just learned that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And what happens? He sees a man, a rich man, who only has one problem, basically, that's holding him back. Turn his back on Christ and walk away. And Jesus doesn't go after him. Doesn't go after him at all. Boy, I look at it and I just say, Lord, why didn't you just at least send Peter, James, or John, or just say, come here, let me explain this to you. Hang around with us just for a little bit. Let me give you a little bit more information. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to say. Can you just hold on? But Jesus didn't do that. He let him go. And it's a heartbreaking scene. You know, the deceitfulness of riches. Nothing wrong with money. Money's a good thing if you use it wisely. Amen? Money, we all need money. I pray that we all have what we need, okay? But the fact of the matter is that the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches and how it robs us and so forth, and how it robs people every day. And this the deceitful of riches, he loved his possessions, his treasure, more than he loved eternal life. And again, he knew the word. He knew the commandments. He was a practicing Jew, if you look at it from that point of view. And here's what's really tragic. Can you imagine coming to Jesus? I mean, you're coming to him. You have, Lord, what must I do to inherit? I want to be in the kingdom. And you come to the Lord and you tell him that, and you hear what Jesus has to say, and you turn around and you leave in a worse condition from which you came. Think about that. To come to God and then leave in a worse condition. You know, I think people, that happens every day. If you don't know the Lord and you walk out of here without knowing the Lord today, you're going to leave in a worse condition. You hear me? You're going to leave in a worse condition than you are right this minute. And he leaves in a worse condition. Why? Because he was almost saved. And he lacked one thing, but that one thing that he would not give up, it controlled his destiny, his future destiny, what he really wanted, to be into the kingdom and so forth. And I look and I say, that is so sad. Because see, that rich man was really a poor man, wasn't he? And he sold out for money. He's like a Judas or something. And you know what another thing is? The rich man was called a ruler, but he really wasn't a ruler, was he? Who was the real ruler? His money. See, his money, his possessions, was his God. That was the one thing that he lacked. And it says in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he, the rich young ruler, became very sorrowful, Jesus said, oh, how hard, not impossible, loved one, but how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, is Jesus saying that rich men are not saved or can't be saved? No. When we get over to chapter 19, if we're there next Sunday, the Lord willing, Zacchaeus was a rich man. Okay? Abraham was a rich man. There's plenty of rich people. Jesus is talking about those who trust in their riches. That's their whole God, in other words. So, he says, you know, it's easier for a camel. Now, a camel at that time was the largest animal in all of Israel. And then can you imagine a camel going through the little eye of a needle? Man, I mean, I can't even thread a needle. You know what I'm saying? I can't do that. And I don't want to do it either. You know, back in my time, back in the good days, you know, the generation of warriors, you know, in the army, we darned our socks. Anybody remember that? You had a sewing kit. And so when you're those OD green socks, remember that you wore, they had a hole in it. Well, never mind. I'm sure you're not interested in that. But the fact of the matter is, the disciples said unto him, "Oh Lord, then who can be saved? Who can be saved, Lord?" In other words, even poor people want to be rich, and who can be saved here? And the Jewish rabbis, they were teaching at that time that the accumulation of wealth was the blessing of God upon someone's life, okay? And so they were going, listen, what's the deal? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible, that's a very important word, impossible with men. What's impossible with men is possible with God. So what is with men is impossible, not hard, not difficult, but impossible. What does that mean? It means that man, all of us, everyone, we are completely dependent upon God for salvation, to save us, to remove our sin, to adopt us, to seal us with the Holy Spirit. No, we're totally dependent upon God. See, the rich man said, well, what in the world can I do? I what must I do to be saved or inherit eternal life? His riches couldn't save him. Giving the way is not going to save him. So what happens? What must we do, or anyone that doesn't know the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved. Grace, that undeserved and unmerited favor of God. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. You didn't do it. You can't do it. It says, it is the gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? A gift. Meaning you can't earn it. It means here it is. It's a gift. Take this gift. Be saved. Trust in Christ. He says, and it's not of works. You can't work. You can't do anything to earn salvation. Nothing. Not one thing. The works were accomplished on the cross. Amen. Jesus accomplished it in John 19:30-31 there, whatever. He says, it is finished. It's all done. Lest anyone should boast. Well, we don't have anything to brag about. But see, with God, I thank God with all things with God are possible, that he can save anyone, no matter what station of life, no matter what race they are, no matter how deep and horrible or wicked their sin, all they have to do is believe. Amen. That's it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, meaning our great high priest, it says he is able to save us to the uttermost, meaning completely, forever and ever and ever. Save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what must we do, or anyone do? Well, there's only one thing that we can do, and that is simply believe in our hearts. Amen? Say, Jesus, you're Lord. Be my Lord. See, Jesus told us in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, Peter, see, he's upset now. Watch this. And then Peter said, well, see, now we've left all. We've given up everything. All those rundown fishing boats, Lord, and all those broken nets. And, we've given it all up, Lord. You know that. We've left all. We followed you. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one, not just the 12, but anyone who comes to Christ and believes and follows him, who has left house, parents, brothers, wife. Now, men, that doesn't mean that if you're married, you can, honey, I'll see you later. That's not what that's teaching. You don't break up your present marriage. That's not what that says. It just means that you're giving up marrying at that time. Our children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time. Mark's gospel says 100-fold return in this present day. And in the age to come, eternal life. Of course, and then Mark's gospel says, yeah, and with persecutions. You know what's really tragic? It's the way most people are today. Even then, it is now. See, the rich young ruler, he heard the command of the Lord. He, sell everything you have, give your treasure, and give it to the poor. Come follow me. He heard the command. But he missed out on the promise because he arose and he left. He didn't hear all that the Lord was going to say to him, you know. You see, he said, you know, you sell everything, give it up and follow me and all that. In other words, give up that which is going to be dissolved or burned away anyway. Everything that we have is going to stay right here. Amen? You're not going to take anything with you. So Jesus said, invest in something that's going to last forever. And the only thing that's going to last forever, the only thing, is the kingdom of God and the rule of God and the presence of God and the joy and the goodness and the love of God. Those are the things that are going to last forever. So this rich young ruler, he didn't lack 100 things. He just lacked that one thing. You know, it's easy to, you know, kind of beat up people or, you know, think if you're rich or whatever. You know, it's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love money. Amen? Yeah, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:24, it says that riches are not forever. And that is a true word. John D. Rockefeller said this. He said, the poorest person that I know is the man who has nothing but money. When we start thinking about money, and as you've heard me say many, many times, you know, and you've read there in the Bible that the love of money is a root or the root of all evil or whatnot. And the thing is that money takes on its own personality. It's amoral. It takes on your personality or my personality and so forth. So the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, meaning I'm growing in Christ's likeness. I'm being more like Christ every day. He's working in me. He's conforming me. I'm maturing and so forth. He says, man, that right there, godliness with contentment. Now that is really great gain. Contentment meaning this, that the richest person in the world are those who doesn't need anything else. I just don't need anything else. I'm content. I don't need to have this. I don't need to have that. There's nothing wrong with having things, you know. But a lot of times in our society, especially today, it's always been this way. But it's like, you know, I need to have a certain kind of home, a certain kind of car, a certain kind of clothing, and so forth. And, you know that's not true. That's not going to ever make you content. Amen? Now, I mean, if I pulled in today in a brand new Corvette, now I guarantee you I'd had a ticket from my house to here. I know it. And now, because, you know, I like that car. It's just the way it is. But my life is not in a wreck because I don't have one. And I certainly wouldn't ever spend that kind of money to, oh, wait a minute. If you did, it's okay. Did you see how a pastor catches himself? If you own that vet, go for it, man. You know, but listen, the fact I would never spend that kind of money on it personally. That's for me. Why? I'm content without it. I'm content just looking at the one you bought. It makes me happy. I can touch it and sit in it and maybe sit in it. You might even let me drive it. And I'm going, that is so cool, but I don't have to pay for it. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having it. But the fact is, it's never, ever, ever going to make us content. You'll never be content apart from Jesus. Never. Absolutely never. You see, the rich young ruler, he had everything. He was young. He was rich. He was powerful. And yet he walked away from Jesus very sorrowful. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world. And that is a true word. Nothing. You didn't have any clothes on. It was, you know what I mean. And it says, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food, that means a good supply of food. Having food and clothing, that means not only clothing, but shelter as well. He says, let's be content. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have more than just food and clothing? Well, then you should be really content. I guarantee you. Well, look at all the stuff in your garage. You can't even get your car in there. You have to park outside because all that junk's in there. Are you content? No, you're not content. No, listen. What did Jesus tell the rich man who built? He said, "I'm gonna build bigger barns, and I'm gonna say, oh soul, you really got it going for you now. Rest, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus told him in Luke 12:15. He says, "Take heed. Beware of covetousness." He says, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things, the abundance of the things, many, many things of which he possesses. No, loved one, no. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those that are rich in this present age, don't be puffed up about it. He says, our trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The word enjoy is in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've told you this before, but I'll never forget the time. Becky and I had received some, just a great, wonderful thing happened in our life. And I just felt so guilty about it. This is years ago. And I need some more wonderful things to happen, but this was a long time ago, so that's why I don't have any new stories, okay? It's nothing good is going on right now. But anyway, it was good then. And I felt so guilty about it. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, never, ever feel guilty about the things that I give to you. I have never felt guilty again. I thank God for them. Why? He has given us richly all things to enjoy. So if you have that big motor home, you know what I mean? I hope you're not out here charging right now with our electricity, but you know, but if you have that big motor home, pray, go to Yellowstone. You know what I mean? Go down to Mexico and work with the orphan and do something. Yeah, have fun. If you have those cars and enjoy it. Are you a bass fisherman and you have the big boat and, whatever. It's not a sin to enjoy richly the things God has given you. However, just don't trust in them. Don't hold them and say, well, now I've made it. Because see, God says, no, don't trust in them. You trust in me. I'm the one to give you richly all things to enjoy. Yeah, trust in the one who is always certain. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust in him. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. And that's a true word. Now look at verse 35. Let's move to this other parable from a rich man to the poor man. And then it happened in verse 35, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road, and look what he was doing. He was begging. So now we come to the poor blind beggar, okay? Now, to go to Jericho in the time of Christ meant that he had to cross over the Jordan. So he crosses over the Jordan. He goes now into Jericho, and he is not far from Jerusalem. And it says, and hearing a multitude that was passing by. And the reason that there was a multitude is because the pilgrims, the Jewish people, they were coming in. It was time for Passover. And all the crowds were starting to crowd into Jerusalem. And this is one of the main roads to get there. And so, and hearing this blind man begging on the road, he was hearing a multitude pass by. He asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, son of David, as you already know, is a messianic title. He was calling him the Messiah. He says, you have mercy on me. What a contrast. The rich young man said, what shall I do? I've kept all of these, Lord. Now, what can I do? I mean, look at me. Look how much I've done. I mean, surely you just, I can earn eternal life. He based everything on his own merit, his own goodness. The rich, the poor man, the poor beggar, the blind beggar. He just said, listen, I don't have anything. I don't have anything at all. I'm blind. I'm a beggar. I'm sitting on the side of the road. And he says, I base nothing on who I am. He says, but I base everything upon who you are and your mercy. I'm asking you to be merciful unto me. I'm asking you to help me. I'm asking you to give pity to me. Lord, wherever you are in the crowd, I can't see you. I don't know where you are, but I know you're passing by. I need you to touch my life. You know what is so sad is that the rich man who could see was blind. And the blind man who could not see could see. See, he recognized, he called him Jesus, the son of David. He recognized that he was the Messiah, even though he could not see him. And it says there, and then those who went before him, Look what they did to this blind man, this blind beggar. They warned him. That's a stern word in the Greek. It's like with authority, man. They're saying, you be quiet. You hush. You be quiet. And he cried out, I love this, all the more. In the Greek, it would be like, and he started screaming. My kind of guy, you know. He just started screaming, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. Would you say he was determined? Just as much as the rich man. The rich man walked away from God. He was determined to keep his riches. Here's a poor man who's blind, and he is determined to see the Lord, to come to the, or for the Lord to come to him. Remember Luke 18:1, when we started all of this in this chapter, it says Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. And that's exactly what this blind beggar was doing. And so look what happened after he kept crying out over and over and over. It says Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Boy, is that a great question? And you know what? Maybe the Lord is asking you the same question this morning. What do you need? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know I'm here for you? Don't you know that I know that you're weak and you're flawed? Don't you know I know everything about you, that I created you? Don't you know? What do you want me to do for you? What an incredible question. And the blind beggar said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. The NIV translation version says, Lord, I want to see. Another version says, I want to look up. I want to see the clouds again. I want to see the blue sky. I want to see the sunrise and the sunset. Lord, I want to see creation again. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. This is an incredible scripture. You know, when Jesus said, receive your sight, it's literally there in the Greek. Jesus just says this. He says, see. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. See. S-E-E. One word. One spoken word. Doesn't that blow you away? The God, I mean, Jesus, who it says in Colossians 1, 17, 18 there, it says that he, by him, everything consists, meaning he holds everything together. He's the super glue, if you will, of every living thing, of the universe, everything. If he ever let go, it would just go to pieces. And there, God is standing in front of a blind man. And he just has to speak one word. The power of the spoken word. But listen, the power of the spoken word. But first of all, there had to be something before that. Something had to activate Jesus. If I could put it that way, I hope that didn't sound blasphemous. Something had to move the heart of God. And there's nothing that moves the heart of God. Giving away thousands. No. Giving away millions. No, it's good. Dude, that's good work. Thank you. Okay, you got a star on your report card or whatever. Okay, great. But when you and when we say, Lord, I believe. No, I mean, when we really believe, that word means to rely on, trust in, cling to. He said, Lord, Jesus said, you know what? You know why you're going to see? He says, your faith. That blows me away. The beggar's faith released the spoken word of God that brought healing to his eyes. Are you following me? Do what you are incapable of doing. See, you can't do it, but I can do it for you. Why? Because you believe. You believe that I'm Lord. You see that word there? He said, Lord, that I may receive. That word means my owner, my master. He was trusting in him. He said, you must be the Messiah. He said, I want to see again. The poor man was healed, not based on anything of his own merit, his own goodness. He had nothing. He just simply had one thing. He believed in his heart that Jesus was not only the Messiah, but that he could be healed. So Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Let me ask you a question now. What was, or at that time, what was the object of the blind beggar's faith? What was the object that he, it was Jesus. Jesus, listen, he is the author, he is the finisher of our faith, isn't he? We're always looking to him. Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, that settles it. He said, see, I'm going to see. Do what you can't do on your own. I'm going to do it because you believe. So no one, you know, when you say, what must I do? Well, no one is saved because God loves them. God loves everybody. Is everyone saved? No, you have to come to the Lord. That's what you have to do. Oh, and I look at it and I say, Lord, you're so good. You know, and then it says immediately, watch this now, immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. In other words, I guess they went going up to Jerusalem with the Lord. And all the people, when they saw it, saw what happened to this blind beggar. Look what they did. They gave praise to God. So the poor man is now the rich man. Man, he started out crying, and now he ends up praising. He starts out as a beggar, and now he's rich. And I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful. And the rich man, the one who said, what must I do? He left the Lord and he went away very sorrowful. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. In this time that we live in, a time that I believe is now the most dangerous time in Christianity, a time where this generation, this moment, this very second, we are closer to the rapture of the church than any generation in history. Amen? That's right. There's nothing left to be fulfilled for us to be taken out of here. I believe that maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, in a way I'm like that blind beggar. I mean, I've lost my vision. I've lost my vision for God. I've lost my vision for life, for living. I've lost my vision for my marriage. I've lost my vision. And Jesus said, you know what? I'd love to restore your vision. What has blinded you? What was that one thing that took away you from looking to me? What has come into your life? That one thing that's now blocking Jesus from your view. What is it? What is that one thing that says, no, you can't see Jesus as clearly as you used to. You don't walk as closely to the Lord as you used to. You don't have the joy that you used to have. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's two things. Maybe it's three things. I don't know. And it's blocking your vision. Maybe it's just one little thing. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, thou lackest one thing. Just one thing. That's what's holding you back. That's what's keeping you from really following after me. What's blocked you? I believe that's a word for some of us this morning. And Jesus said, you know what? If you will just come to me, I'll restore the plan that you're no longer following. I'll restore my purpose and my calling in your life that you are now avoiding because there's one thing that's blocking you from seeing it. Walk away from it. Give it up. Follow me. That's exactly what the Lord is saying. Let me restore your vision so you can really see again. Come to be my faith. Just come to be by faith and see if I won't do that. Another thing that I see this morning in our text is that, again, as I repeat it, that I look at this rich man, the rich young ruler, that he comes to the Lord. He's asking, I believe, a sincere question. But the truth of the matter is, you know, the reason that the rich man didn't come to the Lord and follow him was because he was too full of self to be full of God. There's so many in the church. I love you guys. And you say, Bill, sometimes you're just hard. I'm not hard, but I am provoking. But I do that because I love you. The truth of the matter is that there are some today in the church that are so full of self now that God can't even find any room to operate anymore. Just full of self. It's about me. It's all about me. What I want. Da, 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 da. God says, it's supposed to be about me. I'm the one who bought you, purchased you, owns you, died for you, took your place, coming back for you, preparing a place for you. So no, let me fill that area. You know, the rich young man, he came, think about it again, he came to the Lord, but he came and he left. And when he left in a worse condition. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Lord, and you walk out of here If you're listening live in your home, car, wherever you might be, and you don't know the Lord, you're walking into a day that's going to be a worse condition for you spiritually than it is before you heard these words. You see, that one thing that keeps a person from following. I remember before I came to the Lord, I had many things that kept me from following Christ. I don't, you know, come on. But no, Jesus, no. And another thing is that I look at this and I think of our country today. I think of our nation today. I think of what's happening today. Last week, you know, all of us pastors from across the Metroplex, we gathered there at the Dallas Cowboys Stadium, AT&T Stadium, whatever it's called today, you know, for the Greg Laurie luncheon. And Greg spoke to us about, you know, the upcoming Harvest Crusade in November. And it was a great time. I mean, there was over 500 pastors there this time. Last year, the year before, the first time when we met over at the American Airlines Center, there was less than 100 people. So this is really a great meeting this time. And Greg said something, and I'd heard him say it before, but it captured my attention. He says, you know, we're in the Bible Belt. He said, man, this is the last bastion of faith in America. The Bible Belt. Here we are. And he said, you know what? We live in a nation that's almost Christian. That really caught my ear, so I started taking notes, you know, so I could, you know, use it on my sermon or something one day. And I said, well, Craig, now what are you trying to get at, man? You see, because this rich man is like many today. Almost saved. Almost saved. Went to synagogue. Went through, attended the festivals, Passover and all the rest of them. Knew the commandments, studied the Old Testament. Even proclaimed it. But he didn't know the Lord. And what he had possessed him, and that was his riches. And we live in a 21st century nation today. And you know what? We live in a nation of almost Christians, but not anymore. Almost Christians. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, the recent poll that I was just reading not too long ago, the recent poll said that most Americans believe in God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But did you know that of those who believe that, it says that 50% of them, they don't even believe in the devil. They don't, and I mean, they don't, that's what the devil wants. Yeah, don't believe in me. I did my job. It said that 13 or a third of them, they believe that when Jesus was in his earthly ministry on earth, that he sinned. Think about that. They believe that 25% of them, of Americans who say, yes, I believe in God and so forth, they believe that the Bible is inaccurate, that it's not, all of it's not true. Listen to me. That's those things, that is deception. And you can't sit on the, you can't be a Eutychus. You know what I mean? Up there on the window of when Paul was teaching the book of Acts, you fall and find, you're going to fall asleep, you're going to die, man. No, listen, you can't straddle the fence. That's like somebody's, a woman coming to me and say, oh, I'm 9 months pregnant. And it's like saying, I'm not going to have a baby. Yes, you are. You try to get out of that one. I mean, you're going to have that. So you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. See, you can't be an almost Christian. Are you an almost Christian? So what must I do? What must you do if you're an almost? Well, I come to church, I mean, Christmas, Easter, you know, I'm trying to get back in, but I don't really, I don't know if I'm really saved, but I hope I am. And well, what must you do? You remember in the book of Acts, whenever Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, when they were put in prison and they were beaten horribly, and then they were placed in the stocks and stretched out there in the dungeon in the sewer. And then it says at midnight, Paul and Silas, they were singing songs and praises and hymns unto God. And it says, the prisoners were listening, and then all of a sudden an earthquake occurred. And as the earthquake occurred, all the jail cell doors they just opened up and so forth. And they were housing all those other prisoners, and the jailer was getting ready to commit suicide, because for a jailer to lose his prisoners during Rome in that time, you would die. And Paul says, well, do not harm yourself. Everyone is here. And the jailer walked up to him and said to Paul and Silas, sirs, in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, said, sirs, what must I do? Well, that's a great question. What must I do to be saved? Sell everything? He didn't say that, but you understand. Sell everything. What do I do to be saved? And Paul said this, only believe. That's it. That's the only work. That's the only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye shall be saved, not only you, but you and your household. You know the story of the jailer. He gladly, here he comes. He was a suicide case. Now all of a sudden he's saved, son of God. He comes to the Lord. They're baptized. And then he goes to his whole household receives the Lord. And they're all baptized. Listen, what must you do if you're an almost Christian? I hear sometimes Christians that are almost Christians say, I don't know if I believe the word of God. How can, what? If you don't, you, what do you mean you don't know if you can believe the word of God? Well, I don't know if Jesus is really the only way. What? There is no other way. There'll never be another way. He is the only way. What must I do? You just have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, and you shall be saved. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, or you're in the overflow area, or you're listening live to us right now, man, listen, you need to ask Christ to come into your heart. Just as with the blind beggar, he asked a question. He said, what is going on here? Who is passing by? He said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cried out, I'm telling you that if you don't know the Lord, he is passing by right now. And he wants you, but you have to come to him by faith, by believing. And if you will believe right now, if you don't know Christ, he will save you. He will change you. And I promise you, as it says in Romans 10, and you will never be ashamed of that wonderful decision. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the word of God this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around and every Christian praying, if you say this morning, as everyone is praying, no one looking around, you say, Bill, I think I might be one of those almost Christians. I don't know, but I want to be sure that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I want to be sure that I'm saved. If you don't know that, loved one, listen to me. Why don't you pray a simple prayer with me this morning? Don't leave this place. Don't leave in a worse condition than you are right now. Would you say, Bill, I want to pray. Okay, well then, here's the deal. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just lift your hand high, put it right back down. Say, Bill, and we'll pray together. Anyone here this morning, God bless you, God bless you. That's right. God bless you, God bless you. That's God bless you back there. Anyone else to say, Bill, I want to know when I walk out of here that I'm saved. Last call, if that's you, lift it high and put it right back down. You that prayed, you that lifted your hands, listen very carefully. You pray this prayer with me this morning. And church, help me out right now. Father, Jesus has just passed by. And by faith, by just believing that he is Lord, you will save me. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth and I believe by faith in my heart. Jesus is Lord and you raised him from the dead and you promised if I would truly believe that, you would save me. I believe. I'm saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for those this morning that have come into your kingdom, not by works, not by earning it, not by their own self-righteousness, but by simple faith. They believed. And Lord, for those that are looking to you and they've lost their vision, I thank you this morning in Jesus' name. As they called out to you, it has now been restored. And that one thing or several things have now been displaced from their life by faith. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?